Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
Good morning, everybody. Everybody good? Isn't it great to see our young people taking up all aspects of worship today and serve? Let's give them a big round of applause. All right, let's get started. I think some of you might recognize this picture. It's from the movie The Hunger Games. In it, we saw how when 13-year-old Primrose was selected as tribute to join the Hunger Games, her sister, do you know the name? Katniss, correct. Katniss Everdeen. Raise up her hands, push through the crowd and say, "I volunteer as tribute to take her sister's place." And face the very real possibility of death, as ultimately only one out of 24 tributes will survive and win. So today, we are also in a very real fight. In a short while, we will see how our fight today is to keep our young people not only in the church, but also in the faith. So, who are the tributes that God is calling? They are the older generation who are to be leaders and mentors to join the fight to win the battle for the souls of our youths. So to set the scene, we must first understand the battleground, which is the heart and the mind of our youths. We turn to the work of Barna Group, which is a Christian research organization, who have carried out a research called The Open Generation in Malaysia to understand the perspective of our youths on Jesus, the Bible, and also on social impact. Two findings in particular stood out to me. Firstly, actually most Christian teenagers, they believe that Jesus is quite a good man, but sadly, they do not believe that they themselves can have a personal relationship with Jesus. When asked about what they believe to be true about Jesus, most of our youths, these are Christians, by the way, about 60% of them think very highly of Jesus. They believe that Jesus possesses many positive attributes, such as he offers hope, he cares, he's trustworthy, and very generous. However, when asked whether they think they can have a personal relationship with Jesus, 65% of them responded with a resounding no. This is indeed a shocking finding, that almost 7 out of 10 who profess to be Christians themselves do not have or do not think they can have a personal walk with Jesus. In fact, the research shows that majority of these young people do not even believe that Jesus was a real person, that he was God in human form, or that he wants a personal relationship with Jesus, or that he is still active in our world today. Secondly, as much as 80% of our Malaysian Christian teens do not actively engage with the Bible. Barna found that only 18% of our teens have somewhat of a high view of the Bible and read it several times a week. So how about the remaining 82%? Sadly, most of them say that they only read the Bible a little more than 3 or 4 times a year. And among them, 17% are totally disengaged or uninterested with the Word of God. They never read it and show high skepticism about the Bible's truth and relevance in their lives. Okay, it's all quite bleak at the moment, but I believe that it's not as bleak in our church, given the good work that the family members, Impact, CUG, and the wider church is doing. However, I think it is fair to say that from these findings that we've seen just now, these are blaring alarms for the capital C church today. A very wide majority of our young people are not in touch with God's words daily. Some don't even think that the Bible is the inspired word of God or have any sort of relevance in their own lives. This is also potentially why most of them do not walk with Jesus at a personal level. So, the battle is against losing our youths to nominalism,
that they are merely wearing a Christian name but do not have a deep and meaningful relationship with Jesus. This exposes our young people to the danger of slowly and surely falling away from the faith, as we have seen, and I personally have seen it, happening to so many of our friends from uni or even in my earlier church. Quoting Marianne Liao, who is a leader at Scripture Union, the danger of assuming that young people who grow up in Christian homes and regularly attend church already know the basic, fundamental truths laid out in Scripture has led to many teens having little or no foundation in Christianity. Therefore, this is our problem statement. In the face of a battle of potential losing many of our youths to nominalism, how can we volunteer as tributes and step up to lead in order to build a lasting spiritual foundation for our youth? Before we begin, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have raised up a generation of young people in our church today. We know that you want to build a relationship with them, just like how you have been in the lives of the generations, in the generations that have gone before them. We ask that you will raise up tributes among us to lead the younger generation that you have entrusted into our care. Holy Spirit, we ask that you come and convict us, that all generations among us might know how to lead and also how to be led. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight and be acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in light of the battle that we are facing, how do we lead? To answer the question, we'll first talk about intergenerational mentorship. And then after that, we'll move on to more general principles of leadership that all generations could employ, namely servanthood and sacrifice. So let's talk about intergenerational mentorship. From the findings of Barna's research that we've seen just now, we see that building a strong spiritual foundation is indeed an urgent and imperative calling for the family and church today. But how do you do it? As we saw in the video just now, from Erin, Elijah, Leanne, and also Tech Lim, there's a common theme in the spiritual development of all of them, and it is spiritual mentorship. We see how these mentors heavily invested in their younger mentees' spiritual growth and well-being. These mentors could be parents, a fellow brother and sister in Christ, a friend, a pastor, etc. In fact, the Bible is also not short of examples of how mentor-mentee relationships have left a lasting impact in the lives of the next generation. We might be familiar with the examples of Jesus and his disciples, Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, Paul and Timothy, and even how Timothy's mother, Lois, and his grandmother, Eunice, have contributed to Timothy's sincere and strong faith. Not only is mentorship essential for building spiritual foundation, it is actually also what a lot of our young people are asking for. Barna's research also found that nearly 7 out of 10 of youths, or our youths, care about making a social impact. But in doing so, they also believe that their families and older people's encouragement, concern, example, and guidance are needed to help them fulfill their desire to impact the society. They want someone to show them the steps needed to take action and also want to seek guidance from leaders older than themselves. So, to the older generations among us, do you yourselves have an outreach initiative, maybe with your CG or even Taman community? It could be feeding the hungry, caring for the elderly and orphans, teaching underprivileged kids, or even just reaching out to a neighbor nearby you. If you haven't done so, would you start one? Would you bring the youth along? And for the youths among us, are you ready to ask for help and actively participate in these initiatives? Having touched on intergenerational mentorship, Now let us talk about principles that all of us, young and old, can apply as we lead. And my first point here is servant leadership. Against the norms, Jesus advocates a school of leadership that we call servant leadership. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 7, the Apostle Paul uses Jesus' example to teach the church about humility and service. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. In Jesus, the all-powerful Creator God has chosen to limit himself and take on the form of a created being like you and me. He was born as a helpless baby and raised in the carpenter's home. Jesus underwent the full human experience such that he could truly sympathize with us. This is indeed radical, as no other religion can claim that God would do that for his own people. Just imagine how difficult it would be, right, for Donald Trump to spend a day in the factory floor and toil like a factory worker. How much more incomprehensible is that God himself will become a full-time human in order to serve you and me? In short, Jesus shows us the leader is first and foremost a servant. In fact, service is leadership and vice versa. Jesus' teaching to his disciples in Mark chapter 9, verse 35 still applies to us this very day. Anyone who wants to be the first must be the very last and the servant of all. Having known that we are called to be servant leaders, I want to turn to the book of Genesis to study the story of a very unlikely servant leader who has left a lasting legacy in the Bible. This is also where we'll spend most of our time today. I hope his story will teach us the most important mark of leadership and spur us on to leave the same legacy. Without spoiling too much, the answer lies in the word sacrifice. Before I start, I also like to mention that this part of the sermon is inspired by someone whom I've not met, but somehow mentored me through his sermons. That is Pastor John Piper. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, the Bible describes Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. But have you ever wondered why Jesus is not called the Lion of the tribe of Joseph instead? Surely, given Joseph's experience of being unfairly treated at every turn, but ultimately used by God to save his people from becoming the prime minister of Egypt, we would expect Joseph's life to more closely reflect that of Jesus. So, why Judah? Let's find out from the narrative in Genesis chapter 37, verse 250. Chapter 37, 250. A story mostly about Joseph, but instead this time, let us pay special attention to the character of Judah. And let's break down Judah's story into three parts. Firstly, his imperfections. Secondly, his sacrifice, his pledge of safety. And lastly, his redemption. Judah's imperfection. In Genesis chapter 37 and 38, we first witness Judah's terrible evil and sins. First, in Genesis chapter 37, we saw how Judah was the one who suggested to sell their brother into slavery. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. Even though Judah seemed like he's preventing his brother from getting killed, the Bible tells us that his real intention was indeed to profit from his brother's suffering. Judas was charismatic and convincing. He was able to persuade his brothers to sell out Joseph. Then in Genesis chapter 38, we witness how Judah's life continued to take a further downward spiral. He gave in to lust when he saw a young woman who seemed like a prostitute. He then committed incest as the prostitute turned out to be his own daughter-in-law, the wife of his deceased son. On the surface, this dark story in Genesis 38 seems a bit out of place, and it seems like a departure from the wider story arc of Genesis 37 to 50, which is the story of Joseph. But it's actually setting the scene for Judah's transformation that we will see in chapter 43 and 44, and how he became a pledge of safety for his brother. Judah sacrificed his pledge of safety. In Genesis chapter 42, Jacob's son, excluding Benjamin, went down to Egypt to buy food, given that there was a huge famine in Canaan, just like the rest of the land. Joseph, who recognized his brothers, sent them back to Canaan with even more food, but kept Simeon, Jacob's second son, because he wanted to ask for the younger son, Benjamin, to be brought to Egypt before he released Simeon to them and sold them even more food. So, just slightly less than 1 year after the food ran out, the brothers asked their father to let Benjamin go with them, now that they are all hungry. But Jacob, who has lost two sons now, Joseph and Simeon, obviously could not take the risk of losing another son. But this is when our very unlikely hero Judah stepped up. So, Genesis chapter 43, verse 8 to 9, we read, "And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever." Once an evil, selfish, and deceitful man, we see now a turning point where Judah is somehow capable of volunteering himself as a pledge of Benjamin's safety. A truly serious act of self-sacrifice. He vowed to bear the blame forever should he lose his brother, leaving himself exposed to lifelong judgment by his family. So now, being convinced by Judah's sincere pledge, Jacob entrusted Benjamin into Judah's hands. The brothers then returned to Egypt, and Joseph invited them to dine in his own house and then send them back to Canaan with even more food. We then saw how Joseph planted a silver cup in Benjamin's sack and asked Benjamin to be his slave for the alleged crime of stealing. This action might seem a bit strange to us modern readers, that Joseph would frame his youngest brother from the same mother, no less. But with careful reading, we will realize that Joseph simply wanted to know whether his brothers would now sell out their youngest brother now, who is presumably Jacob's favorite son after Joseph's departure. So in Genesis chapter 44, verse 14, where the narrative spoke about the return of the brothers to Joseph after they were caught, we note a very small but yet important detail in the narrative. The group was now described as Judah and his brothers. Judah is about to become the key leader as they confront Joseph. When Joseph condemned the brothers for stealing, Judah proceeded to give the longest and arguably most significant speech in the entire book of Genesis. This is in Genesis chapter 44, verse 18 to 33. In his concluding remarks, he said in verse 32 and 33, "For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all of my life. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers." Judah volunteered as tribute in substitution of his youngest brother Benjamin. In doing so, he passes Joseph's test with an extraordinary act of self-sacrifice. This marks the climax of the book of Genesis, and sets the scene for the resolution for the drama in the next chapter. Joseph's heart melts at the fact that Judah, who once sold him for profit, is now willing to redeem his youngest brother with his own life. Knowing that his brothers have changed, Joseph broke down and finally revealed himself to his brothers and comforting them. So this act of sacrifice is Judah's legacy, what he should be remembered for. He is no longer the man who plots evil for self-preservation and profits from his brother's suffering. Judah's redemption. As Judah sacrificed himself to redeem Benjamin's life, God also brings forth his grace and redemption into Judah's own life. This can be seen through Jacob's blessing for his 12 sons in Genesis 49 before he died. Seemingly the most unworthy candidate given his earlier imperfections in life, Jacob blessed Judah, who is only the fourth out of 12 sons, with leadership and kingship over the rest of his brothers, the entire nation of Israel. This is surprising, given that I believe many of us would expect maybe Joseph would be a better candidate. But Genesis chapter 49 and 10 says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, and the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." For Judah demonstrated the most essential quality of a leader in God's kingdom, which is the spirit of sacrifice. God sees Judah's sacrificial servant leadership and appointed his descendants to be the leader over God's chosen nation of Israel. Judah's story indeed showed us that a leader is not defined by his past weaknesses or even success. Instead, the mark of a good leadership is sacrifice and service. I myself am also grateful that God has sent a mentor into my own life who has willingly inconvenienced himself and sacrificed his comfort for my sake. I was a 15-year-old who struggled to see that Christ was enough for me. I was hell-bent on proving that I was best in everything. If I was not doing any extracurricular activity, I was on my books. I was reading my books, sitting in a car, sitting on my sofa, everywhere I go. I was also heavily fixated on my physical appearance and my self-image, which led to me having anorexia. I was a weird kid who always had a book and a 5-inch bowl in my hand everywhere I go to measure the portion of my food. The last thing on my mind was to look out for the needs of others and to serve them. As I was at risk of falling even further, my Judah appeared. A family friend, church member, and youth worker named Brian took me under his wing. Brian himself has lost his way earlier in life, in his youth. He was a drug addict and gangster who found himself locked up in jail but later rehabilitated. Having many other youths to care for, he was still heavily invested in my life. He sacrificed his personal space and brought me everywhere in his car during every year-end school holiday. I became his personal assistant as he traveled throughout the country in back-to-back youth camps, serving alongside him and learning from his example. As I served with him, I realized that he suffered frequent illnesses and liver problems as a result of his earlier drug use in life. So, despite this, he did not let these weaknesses stop him from serving with great joy and commitment. He demonstrated to me in real life how he dealt with the thorns in his flesh, like Paul did. God's grace was truly sufficient for him, especially in his weaknesses. From his example, I see the sacrificial love of Christ and learn to look beyond myself. I saw how a personal relationship with Jesus could truly overturn a life and what life in its fullness that Jesus talks about truly meant. Like Judah, Brian volunteered as tribute and fought for me. Through the sacrifices he made, he laid a lasting spiritual foundation for me to build my life on, even to this day. So I've come to the application and conclusion. As we've seen from the remarkable story of Judah's transformation, to volunteer as tribute means to be ready to make sacrifices. In the same way that Judah willingly sacrificed himself to redeem his brother, we who are called to be leaders today are also meant to take sacrifice as our chief quality. We are called to put convenience, comfort, and even our safety on the line as we serve others. Remember the youths who said that they do not have a personal relationship with God and with Jesus? How can we volunteer as tribute, making sacrifice to turn things around for them and win the battle for their souls? Are parents today prepared to step up their own spiritual walk with God, having regular devotion and prayer time, and cultivate a love for Jesus and his words in the family? Are we ready to sacrifice our free time and set up, perhaps, family prayer altar such that our children know how to seek Jesus in every season of their lives, be it the good and the bad? For the other just a little older ones among us who don't have children but perhaps have younger juniors in our workplace, church community, extended family, are we sometimes blinded by our own bias about how our younger generations are, but failed to humble ourselves in order to know them personally? I think it is fair to say that older generations, including myself, not very old, okay, but often have some unspoken or spoken stereotypes about our so-called Gen Z juniors. We are often guilty of seeing Gen Z as a snowflake generation who is fragile, lacking attention, entitled, unwilling to do real work. But we do not make enough effort to understand this new generation's behavior and motivation in order to show solidarity and support. Barna's findings tell us that it is not that our young people today do not want to do work. It is they want to do work that makes a difference. So, when we interact with our youth, do we often come from a position of superiority and think to ourselves, I've eaten more salt than you've eaten rice, so you must listen to me? Are we willing to take on a posture of humility instead and listen carefully? Our younger generation have their fears and dreams too. So the question is, are the older generations able to humble and sacrifice our preconceived notions about the younger ones and start actively invest into their lives? In the film Jerry Maguire, played by Tom Cruise, he said these famous words, "Help me help you." So to the youth in our midst, are you ready to help the older generation help you? Indeed, sacrifice and humility go both ways. We need your help to let us in and help you. Are you ready to forego the potential awkwardness and start one-on-one time with your parents and even other seniors who are trying to get to know you on a more deeper level? Are you open to sharing your hopes and dreams with them? Lastly, all of us need help. Like Judah and my mentor Brian, we too have many flaws and weaknesses. We are often egoistic, impatient, and unkind. It could also be that we generally think we are not good enough and we are not equipped to serve. Or we have a physical weakness that makes us even more difficult to serve. However, we know that in spite of these flaws and weaknesses, we can also step up to serve and make sacrifices for others. All because of the hope we have in our ultimate pledge of safety. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. Church, indeed, Jesus is our pledge of safety. He vowed to God to give up his life so that he could purchase ours with his own. He is our substitute. He volunteered as tribute. The reason why we could live despite of our sins and failures is simply because Jesus has done it all. We have hope in the greatest servant leader of all time, the GOAT himself. We will face challenges and be reminded of our weaknesses as we make sacrifices and follow the legacy of Judah in servant leadership. But remember, we are not alone. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. So count on him, draw strength from him. He will keep us safe and see us through until we finish the fight. Amen. So we'd like to close today with a special prayer session, blessing the different generations in our midst. We recognize that God has created us in a community, and we each have something to learn from one another. So we'd like to invite anyone who is 23 and below, if you consider yourself 23 and below, factually, to come to the space in front. For the rest of us, please remain where you are. All right? Young people, come up. And to represent the youth, we have Tam Yilin, our president of Impact Youth, to pray for the just a little older ones among us. Welcome.
Heavenly Father, we come before you to lift up the older generation in our prayers. Lord, we ask for your continued blessings upon them. Grant them strength and vitality and surround them with your peace. May they feel cherished and valued in their later years, and may their days be filled with joy and comfort. Strengthen them in body, mind, and spirit, and grant them the assurance that they are deeply valued and loved by you and by their church family. Help us to care for them with respect. Guide us, Lord, in showing appreciation for the lives they have lived and to learn from their experiences. Father, we pray that they would find purpose and fulfillment in this season of their lives. Open doors for them to share their wisdom and experiences with the younger generation, inspiring and mentoring them in ways of righteousness. May they see the fruit of their labor in the lives of those they have touched. And may they continue to grow in their relationship with you. Help us, Lord, as a church, to honor and respect them, to listen to their counsel, and to care for them with compassion. May we learn from their example of faith and endurance, and may we be inspired to carry forward the legacy of faith they have established. In your holy name, amen.
Now, can we have Elder Tam Kong Wing to pray a blessing over our Generation Z and also Gen Alphas?
Church, can we ask you all to raise your hand and pray for the younger generations here? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving all of us a season of youth, a season of growing, a season of learning, a season of exploration, a season of endless possibilities. Lord, we want to commit these young people in our midst here to you, and we ask you, O Lord, that you wash over each and every one of them. Help them grow into fine men and women, fitting in bearing your glorious image. Lord, from your message today, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you may you raise mentors amongst us, the more senior members of this church here, to care and guide, but not just that, but to serve these younger people, O Lord. Help them in their journey, O Lord. Watch over them, O Lord. May this, the season of these young people then be fruitful to you, O Lord. May their learnings and their exploration bring glory to you. May they put their faith and trust in you. As your word in Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31 has said, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men or women shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Lord, as this generation of youth seek to love you, wait on you and serve you, let no one despise them for their youth, but help them to be a living testimony to others in their speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. We commit all of them here this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, make disciples.